Psalm 16 this time. Psalm 16, if you'd like to use the church Bible instead of the pew in front of you, you can find this on page 624. We're still between a morning sermon series, as I mentioned last week. We'll be beginning a series through the book of Habakkuk later in October. And this morning we're going to look at Psalm 16. Now this is one of my favorite psalms. I guess I'm being selfish maybe. I'm grabbing sermons on all the things I wanted to study during this time. So hopefully it's of some use to you. It is of use to me. But one of my favorite psalms, and one that is quite appropriate for times of trouble, as you can see in the sermon title. And it's no secret that God's people at all times have times of trouble. So I pray that this will be ministered to your heart in particular ways by the Lord in the midst of your trouble, even this morning. There is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use it. It's double-sided, as always, so feel free to be helped by that if you'd like to do so this morning. We'll read now the entirety of the psalm. Now, there are 11 verses. I'll read from the New King James Version. Let's hear the Word of God as I read it for us. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever. Let's pray together. Lord, this is your word. We look to you as the author of the word, as a great applier of the word, that you, Holy Spirit, would work and minister this psalm to each of our lives today. Lord, we need to be taught and directed. We need to be corrected and comforted. So we pray, do those things among us today. May your word take deep root in our hearts by your gracious power, and may it produce much good spiritual fruit in our lives today and tomorrow and into the future. Bless us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Job 5:7 says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. It's a very memorable verse, and it's one that sticks in our minds. When it comes to light, when it comes to fire in life, this is how it works. This is what happens. The sparks tend to go up. We see that stream of them go up. If you've been around a campfire, this is the natural order of things in the world. And in a similar way, Job 5 says that trouble is the natural, if you can use that word, order of things in your life and mine. Due to our own fallenness, due to the brokenness and corruption of the world, the trouble, Scripture says, is as natural for us to experience as it is for us to see sparks coming up from a fire. It's a part of life. There's really no escaping it. And that's why we need psalms like Psalm 16. Because, as I hope we'll see this morning, Psalm 16 is clearly a psalm for times of trouble. And as such, it guides us in the right direction. What are we to do in our times of trouble? How are we, or how can we be comforted in our times of trouble? And Psalm 16 gives us many of those answers that we need. And so if you're looking at the outline this morning, the main point we're going to take away from this psalm is pretty simple, and I hope it's memorable in some ways. It is this. In your times of trouble, be committed, find contentment, and place your confidence in the Lord. In times of trouble, be committed, content, and confident in the Lord. Now, that is what Psalm 16 is all about, as we'll see today. Well, first let's consider, though, that like David, you go through and will go through times of trouble in life. Just a bit about the psalm in general. If you look at the heading here, we're told that this is a psalm of David. Later in the book of Acts, both Peter and then Paul confirm that God used David, the king, to write this psalm. But the context of the psalm is not as clearly known. Unlike some of the other Davidic psalms, we're not given any specifics in the headings. Even when you look at what the psalm talks about, there isn't much that describes the situation he was going through in detail. That is, except for the fact that he was clearly in trouble. In verse 1, David prays for the Lord to preserve him or guard him. The implication here is that he clearly needed to be preserved or guarded in whatever situation he was enduring. He was in danger. He was dependent on the Lord's protection. And down in verse 8, he speaks of not being moved because the Lord is at his right hand. And that also speaks of something in his life that had the potential to move him. Right, this is what's on his mind, something to shake him up, something that may destabilize him and his faith. He also reminds himself more than once of God's goodness. And we see that in verse 2, as well as later in verses 5 and 6. Whatever is going on in his life, then it seems this is something he needed to be reminding himself of. Perhaps his circumstances were speaking a different message, and so he was telling himself the goodness of God to him. And then, of course, we see finally in verses 9 to 11 that David had death on his mind. Right? And not just death in general, or someone else's death even, but his own death. And I think all of these points in the psalm clue us into the fact that David was in trouble when he wrote it. That he had situations in his life that were dangerous, that were problematic, that had great potential to disquiet his heart and to disrupt his faith. And that's why I've entitled the psalm today. It's a psalm for times of trouble. And as such, we see that it's a psalm that speaks of Jesus' troubles, the greater David. We'll talk about this throughout our study this morning, but it's not just David speaking in this psalm. And I want you to hear that as we read it. The greater David, Jesus Christ, is speaking as well. He too was the one on earth who needed to be kept by the Lord, whose circumstances called into question the goodness of God, and who, of course, experienced the painful reality of death. And then, as well as a psalm that speaks of your troubles and my troubles today. Because it's no secret that we are also under attack and in need of safekeeping from the Lord. We're given reasons every single day, if we look around, to doubt the goodness of God. And whether it's our own or someone else's, the reality of death is not usually very far away from our minds. And so this is a psalm for your times of trouble. When you're suffering from a serious health problem, this is a psalm for you. When your relationships are strained and divided, this is a psalm for you. When you're tried by God's providence, you seem to be defeated by sin. It seems the Lord is no longer listening to your prayers. When your heart is full of grief. Okay? Not necessarily does this psalm describe your trouble. That's not so much what makes it a psalm for times of trouble. But because the psalm comforts and guides and directs you in your trouble. Dale Ralph Davis, you'll find this on the back of your outline, he compares this psalm to some of the other psalms written by David. Look at what he says about it. He says, this psalm is more restful. Here he ponders what angers him rather than what alarms him. Boys and girls, you can picture an anger, whether you've seen one in real life or not. I'm sure you've seen one in the picture. Right? An anger is a large piece of metal connected to a chain that keeps your boat in place. And so if you're out on the lake and You don't want your boat just being blown around by the wind and the waves. You can drop your anchor. That large piece of metal will go straight to the bottom of the water, and it'll keep you still. It'll keep your boat from drifting away. In the same way, that's what makes Psalm 16 so special and so needful. It is an anchor. It's designed to be that anchor. When you're in the storm and you feel the wind and the waves, here's something you can drop down that will keep you still, that will calm your heart, that will secure you and keep you from drifting. And that's because Psalm 16 tells you how to respond to trouble. Right? That's the putting the anchor into the water. We're going to borrow again from Dale Ralph Davis, because I think here, Psalm 16, I agree with him when he says that it calls us to do three things, and there's three C's, as you can see on the outline. And that is commit yourself to the Lord, find your confidence in the Lord, and find your contentment in the Lord, and place your confidence in the Lord. As you do those things, the anchor will be set in your life. And so let's move on. We'll consider each of these in turn, as you can see on the various points. So secondly, let us see here that in times of trouble, Psalm 16 says, commit yourself to the Lord. Commit yourself to the Lord. We see this point being made four times and in four different ways in the first four verses. Now, first, we're told in verse 1, commit yourself to the Lord's care. Verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. As sinners, what is our inclination? Our inclination is to put our trust elsewhere. It's to trust in ourselves. It's to trust in other people or in other things. So whether we say it out loud or not, we tend to trust in our own strength and ability, or we trust in our doctors, or we trust in self-help and improvement or whatever it might be. But here we're told, no, trust only in the Lord. Yes, be helped by others, but make sure your ultimate hope is in God, not man. And that's why we see here David is praying. Right? He's trusting the Lord, but he's expressing that trust by doing something, which is prayer. Because prayer is one of the greatest ways that we can entrust ourselves to God and receive His peace. Alan Ross says, in his time of crisis, David knew where to find sanctuary, right? That safe, comforting place. The Lord through prayer. And when you look at the Gospels, that's what Jesus knew as well. Right? In light of His sufferings and death, Jesus spent much time on His knees in prayer to the Father in heaven. And it's for the same reason. When you are troubled, prayer needs to exist in your life. Second, we're told here in verse 2, commit yourself to His sovereign authority. Oh, my soul, David continues, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. God is your Lord. He's your master. He's your king. He's the one who's in charge of your life. He's the one who gets to decide what you can do and what you may not do. He's to be obeyed. And here, it's important for us to remember that in our trouble, because again, what is our natural response? Right? When life is hard, we tend to live for ourselves. Right? We're focused on, well, what do I want? What's going to make me feel better? What's going to make me happy? But the opposite is always to be the case. Right? Even on your darkest days, Christ is still the Lord reigning on high. Psalm 16 says, even on those darkest days, Christ is to be served as such. This is what Jesus Himself even did when He was on earth, as His enemies were nailing His hands and feet to the cross. He was still submitting to the lordship of the Father. And notice here as David continues that he says, you are my Lord. And he goes on, my goodness is nothing apart from you. And I think there's a connection to see here. Yes, He's the Lord. We are obeying Him as such, but especially because He is the source of all good in our lives. Now look on your outline of the Belgic Confession, Article 1. Don't typically quote from this one, but look at what it says here. We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being which we call God, and that He is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and, this is why I'm quoting it, the overflowing fountain of all good. You ever gone to the engineering fountain at Purdue? Sure, many of you kids have gone there on a hot summer day. It's a place where in the middle of the fountain, water is bursting out of the ground. So it's a place you can go run around, get wet, cool down, and so forth. And the most exciting thing about it is when you're there in the summer, it's constantly. And it's going on and on and on. And still, the selfish confession says your God is an overflowing fountain of all good. Good, you could say, is what's always bursting out of Him and into your life. That's true even on a bad day, Psalm 16 says. His goodness is everywhere. It's in your body. It's in your soul. It's in your home. It's in your relationships. It's in your work. It's in your circumstances. I was reminded of Psalm 23. How does Psalm 23 end? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And Psalm 16 is saying here, God's to be obeyed because, yes, He's our Lord, but more so because He is our good Lord. We need to remember the goodness of God on our dark days so that we're living for Him. Third, the psalm goes on, commit yourself to His people. Verse 3, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And here David is speaking at, when you are suffering, relationships tend to suffer as well. Now, we tend to blame people for our problems, or avoid people because of our problems, or sin against people in the midst of trying to deal with our problems. But David says, no, we are to delight in each other instead. As we think of each other, as we interact with each other, we're to love and enjoy each other as fellow believers in Christ. Because for one, God's people, we need to remember, are a clear expression of God's goodness to us. And as such, we're to be good towards them. George Horn says, the goodness of man is all derived from God and should be extended to his brethren. That's one of the ways that we submit to the Lordship of Christ in response to the goodness of God. We extend that same goodness to our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It's in response and it's in delight in His people. But also we should commit ourselves to God's people because they are needed by us at all times, but especially when we're suffering. We need their support and direction, their presence and encouragement. So Psalm 16 is reminding us that when we are dealing with trouble, that's not a time for us to always stay home by ourselves. Now, yes, we need to be by ourselves, so we need silence sometimes. This is not a time, though, to find fault in the people around you. It's a time to draw near to your fellow Christians and be ministered to by them. So much so that you can say, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Something to think about is that how you consider the other people in this congregation? Is that how you think of your fellow Christians throughout the community and throughout the world? Then fourth here, commit yourself to His worship. Verse 4, their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. It may look different today, but we are just as prone to worship idols as David was long ago. To live for ourselves instead of living for the Lord. To rely on other people rather than relying on God, and to give credit where it doesn't belong rather than praising Him. But that's not to be. As David says, we're not to go after another god. Right? We're not to participate in their worship. We're not to do anything that would associate ourselves with them. Because like Jesus, we are to remain true to our God to the end. Our worship is never to be adulterated. Why? Because not only are idols false gods, whatever it is, ourselves, pleasure, health, money, success, fill in the blank. Not only are they false gods who cannot help us, but Psalm 16 says they are harmful false gods. In math class, boys and girls, what's the difference between addition and multiplication? You ever thought about that before? Right? In addition, that you combine individual numbers to form a total. So 10 plus 10, two numbers, equals what? 20. But in multiplication, you do that, but on a far greater scale. You do addition repeatedly and exponentially. So, for instance, if I would say 10 times 10 is what? It's 10 plus 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 10. Did you do the math? What is it? It's 100, right? Well, we see that the multiplication is far, far bigger than addition. It's a greater form of addition. Well, I say that just to help us understand here that in verse 4, David says, when you worship idols, it will not just add to your sorrows, it will multiply your sorrows. Right? It adds to them, that is, repeatedly and exponentially. So that's what happens when we trust in man more than God. When we look for pleasure from the world, when we live for ourselves, it multiplies our sorrows. Because the thing we often forget is, idolatry never helps us, though we think it will. It always hurts us in every circumstance. We sang earlier in Psalm 115, which speaks of idols by saying in verses 7 and 8, they have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. When you worship a lifeless idol, you become lifeless yourself. Now that's what Psalm 16 is talking about. So how can you anchor yourself in the midst of a storm? Commit yourself to the Lord, to His care through prayer, to His sovereign authority through obedience, to His people through loving fellowship, and to His worship through avoiding idolatry. Those are the things that will help, that will secure you and keep you from drifting away and being overtaken by the wind and the waves. But there's more. So thirdly, let's go on to consider here that in times of trouble, you also need to find your contentment in the Lord. Be committed to Him, but find your contentment in Him. And this is the point being made in verses 5 to 7. You can see we're just going through the psalm here. It's mentioned two different times and in two different ways. And so first we see that we are to find our contentment in the inheritance given us by the Lord. In the inheritance given us by the Lord. That's what we're told in verses 5 and 6. O Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. An inheritance is something given to you by another. And the same is really true for portion and cup. Right? Your portion is what you're given at dinner. Right? It's what's put on your plate. Your cup is your daily provision. So these are really all ways of saying the same thing. Right? David is speaking of his allotment from the Lord. If you remember in the Old Testament, each of the 12 tribes, when they came to Canaan, was given their own particular piece of property. And so the lines were drawn, as it were, to say, here's what Judah gets, here is what Ephraim gets, and so forth. And you can just later look at the maps in the back of your Bible, and you'll see the allotment of land, each tribe given its inheritance from the Lord. That's the imagery that David is using here in this psalm, in these verses in particular. And notice what he says about this allotment. It's as if he's given that piece of property. What does he say about it? He says in verse 6, these lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. So he's reminding himself, I not only have an inheritance, an allotment from the Lord, but it's a wonderful one. I think of it this way. I hope it's helpful to you in some ways. Imagine a piece of property out in the country. It's a large piece of property, and everywhere you look, there's lush grass, colorful flowers, and fruitful trees. Not only that, you can hear a variety of different birds in the trees singing their songs, flying from branch to branch. There are numerous animals grazing and exploring, walking around. And there's clear water flowing right through the middle of it. It's also a place where when you're there, you can enjoy all of your favorite things. So fill in the blank. What are your favorite things to do? And around the outside perimeter, There's a fence that's protecting you from all the dangers. I hope you can imagine that to some degree in your mind. It's a beautiful place. It's a place that provides endless reasons to rejoice. It's a place where you're cared for, your needs are met, you're kept safe. A place where you can rest, find comfort all the time. A place that fills you with peace and that gives you life. Do you have something in your mind as you think of that? That's the kind of place David's talking about. That's the inheritance, the portion, and the time. It is pleasant, it is good, it is wonderful. Why would you ever want to leave such a place? But notice here, he's not talking about land, is he? Not at all. He says here, it's the Lord he has in mind. Oh Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my God. So if you go back to the tribes of Israel, David was using the imagery of the land given to each of them, but really now he's speaking of himself as if he wasn't a Levite. Because what were the Levites given? Look at Numbers 18:20. Then the Lord said to Aaron of the tribe of Levi, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. And David is saying, that's what I'm given. I'm not just given a piece of land. I'm given something far, far better. I'm giving the Lord God himself. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Scripture says that's what you're given as well. That is your good and pleasant inheritance. You have God. Do you realize that? And that includes all of God's truth, and all of God's promises, and his grace, and his love, and his salvation. Like a piece of property, we imagine you are given in the Lord stunning beauty to behold, endless reasons to rejoice, abundant provision, constant safety, satisfying rest, heart-calming comfort, transcendent peace, and eternal life. And the best part is none of it will ever be taken away from you. It's yours today, it's yours tomorrow, it's yours forever. David says in verse 5, the Lord maintains my lot. That is, the Lord gives you your allotment of himself, and he ensures that you never lose it. So regardless of the trouble in your life, if you know and love Jesus Christ, this is what you have. You have the Lord God, as David is saying. He is absolutely wonderful. And so that's where you need to find your joy and your peace and your satisfaction on those dark days. Instead of focusing on what you don't have or what you wish you had, think of what you do have in the Lord. Paul says in Philippians 4:11-13, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. If you have Christ, you have all that you need. In fact, you have more than you could ever ask for. He's the overflowing fountain of all good. But then second, we're told here, find your contentment in the instruction given you by the Lord. So it is inheritance, but also the instruction. Look at verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. Now, the Lord's counsel is the Lord's word. Psalm 107:11, blessed because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Right? So through Scripture, we understand God speaks to us and God teaches us. Even at night, David says this is what the Lord does. He continues to give us his instruction from his word. And I think David here has in mind when he's laying in bed at night, meditating on the word of God. The instruction of God's word comes before him. But notice here, David blesses the Lord for this instruction. And that's because the instruction ministers to him. And it does so even in the dark seasons of life. Now, I just said, I think David was talking about the actual night and meditating on the word of God. But I think here, there's a metaphorical understanding we can have as well in light of the context. And that is, in our times of darkness, the Word of God ministers to us. And clearly, that's what happened for David, as he talks about in the psalm and why he blesses the Lord for it. The Word of God, in his trouble, directed him. It encouraged him. It strengthens him, just as it did for Jesus later on in his troubles, and just as it does for us today in our troubles. And do you remember when God stopped speaking to King Saul? Is that a story you're familiar with? The Philistines were coming to attack Israel. But when Saul, who is the king of Israel, inquired of the Lord, he heard nothing in response. Not in the dream, not from the priests, not from the prophets. The Lord was silent due to his sin. Do you remember what Scripture says about how Saul felt about not hearing the word of God? 1 Samuel 28:15. And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams." Saul is in imminent danger. The Lord is not speaking to him, and how does he feel? He is in deep distress. It's a terrifying situation. Because what do you need in your times of trouble to guide you and comfort you and give you peace? You need the Word of God. You need the Word of God. And friends, you have the Word of God right here in your Bible. And so when you're going through a hard time, the middle section of this psalm is saying, put your attention on what you have, on your relationship with God, and on the Word of God, and let those things be your source of joy and peace. That is what will anchor your soul in the midst of the storm. When you're finding your contentment, not from your circumstances, but from God and the Scriptures. And then finally, as we come to our fourth point on the outline, in times of trouble, place your confidence in the Lord. This is the exhortation we receive from verses 8 to 11, and it comes out in two ways. First, place your confidence in the Lord's stabilizing presence. In the Lord's stabilizing presence. Verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. David understands, just as we understand, trouble can move us, can it not? Trouble always has that potential to shake us up, to disturb our faith, to fill us with fear and doubt, and lead us astray and away from the Lord. But that's why it's important to remember, as David says here, where is God in all of this? He's at my right hand. He's at your right hand. We sang earlier, Psalm 121:5, the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade. Where? At your right hand. The right hand is the sign of strength and help. Right? It's the place from which the Lord keeps us and protects us. That's where the Lord is all the time. That's a reality that never changes if you're united to Christ. But it's a reality that's so easy to forget. Which is why David says, you must set the Lord always before you. If you're taking a tour through the rainforest, it could be a frightening experience. I don't know if you've ever been to the rainforest before. But there are many menacing creatures. I think of all the places in the world where I would not want to get lost. The rainforest ranks near the top of my list. That's not a place I want to be on my own, at night, and away from other people. So if you're taking a tour through the rainforest, what's probably the wisest thing you should do? Keep your eye on the tour guide and stay close to it. Right? Don't go exploring the different paths. Right? Don't start sticking your hands into the water to figure out what's going on. No. Keep your eyes on who's leading you through the rainforest, and what is he telling you to do. Right? That's undoubtedly the safest thing to do. But the same way as you face all the troubles of life, the best thing to do is to keep your eyes on the guide, if you will. And that's the Lord. Because he's the one leading the way, who knows the territory, who's watching out for danger and keeping you safe. Right? That's why you realize that in Jesus' time on earth, he was always communing with the Father throughout his earthly ministry. Because that communion with the Father reminded him
of the Father's nearness to Him and the Father's care for Him. And that's why we have to set the Lord in front of us. The Lord is always with us. But we need to ever be mindful of Him always being with us, so that we're assured of His stabilizing presence. Place your confidence in the Lord who's with you, who keeps you from being moved. And then second, place your confidence in the Lord's victory over death. The Lord's victory over death. Verses 9 to 11. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So knowing the Lord is at his right hand, David says, gives him great joy. But what did he say at the end of verse 9? It now helps him to know that his flesh will rest in hope. Or as some of your Bibles may have it, his flesh will dwell secure. Because he knows, even if he dies as a result of this trouble, there is life and blessing for him to follow. He says in verse 10, he knows that the Lord will not leave his soul in the place of the dead forever. He knows that the Lord will not allow his body to see corruption, but instead, what will happen? He and his body will be shown the path of resurrected life that will lead to where he can go on to enjoy the fullness of God's blessings in God's presence. But the interesting thing about these verses, you may have thought of this already, is that while David is speaking of himself, ultimately he's speaking of Christ. And that's what the rest of the scripture tells us. Look on your outline in Acts chapter 2, 29-31. Now, this is in Peter's great sermon on the day of Pentecost. He says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." That's referring right to Psalm 16. And Jesus, you see, the psalm tells us, would be victorious over the grave. Death would not be the final word, but it would take him instead to the place of glory. And friends, you realize it's because verses 10 and 11 apply to Christ that they apply to you as well, who are in Christ. Just as it applied to David in the past. As he knew when he wrote these words, if Jesus has victory over the grave, then I will also have victory over the grave. Dale Ralph Davis says, "If God's favored one will not see decay, if he triumphs over death, then of course all Messiah's people can have assurance of victory in the face of death." And this is how it works in the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." In other words, if you are in Christ, his future is your future. Yes, you will die. And yes, your body will see corruption in the grave for a time. But the day will come when your body will escape that corruption and you will be shown the path to life. And your body is risen from the grave and you are taken into the presence of God to enjoy his endless pleasures. Because Jesus Christ was risen from the dead for you. In the midst of trouble, that's where your confidence needs to be, especially when your trouble has to do with death. You are victorious in Christ. And so in the grand scheme of things, there's nothing to fear. But there is everything to look forward to and be excited about. In his commentary, Dale Ralph Davis tells of the time, some of you may know this story, when John F. Kennedy chose Lyndon B. Johnson to be his vice president. Apparently, there were some on Kennedy's team who didn't like Lyndon B. Johnson and were not favorable of him and didn't really want him to be the vice president. They're concerned. What's going to happen if he becomes the next president? And so to quell that fear, this is what JFK said to one of his aides. I'm 43 years old. I'm not going to die in office. So the vice presidency doesn't mean anything. Well, of course, we know what happened. As time would tell, President Kennedy did die in office. It was proven otherwise, and Lyndon B. Johnson became the next president. I mention that as just a great example of why we should never put our confidence in the wrong place or in the wrong people, because we are likely to be disproved and disappointed. So where should our confidence be? Psalm 16 makes it quite clear. In the Lord. He's the one whose presence stabilizes us. He's the one who guarantees our future victory over the grave. So you put it all together here. What are we to do in our times of trouble? Right? What's the anchor we can put down to keep us from being tossed and turned all of the time? Commit yourself to the Lord. Find your contentment in the Lord. And place your confidence in the Lord. As you seek to do those things in the midst of your trouble today, may the Lord give you His strength and His peace in those moments. Let's pray. Lord, we are all insufficient on our own. We are insufficient in studying your word and understanding it and applying it. Lord, I am insufficient as a preacher of it. So we look to you, Holy Spirit. Apply your word to our lives. Lord, minister this psalm to our hearts and to our particular situations. And help us if there are changes that need to be made, to make those changes. If there are things that need to be believed, if there are sins that need to be repented of, whatever opinion. Lord, may we be so much better off as a result of our time studying your word today. Change us, we pray. Give us a commitment to you, contentment in you, and confidence in you, we pray. In Jesus' name.